The reading is from Psalm 46. For the director of music of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress."
Well, good afternoon, everyone. Great to see you here and great to continue on with our series in the book of Psalms, coming today to Psalm 46. Expert car buyers, in fact, expert anything buyers, tell us that good purchases are not made with the heart, but with the head. You like it, the look of that Jeep Wrangler. It's red. It has chunky tyres. Interesting. Question: will it ever leave the black surface? Are you inclined to drive over sand dunes? Get red dust and mud on yourself, let alone in your car? No? Probably best you look at a Corolla. Or a Cerato. Or if you really want to step it up and go bold, an i30. Sorry if you own any one of those. Yes, they are more boring, but they are actually what you need. What's going on? Well, we, by nature, are not predisposed to act according to knowledge. Knowledge about ourselves, knowledge about the world, knowledge about cars. And a similar thing happens when we put a barometer on our relationship with God. Am I understanding participles? Are my children sleeping well through the night? Is there money in the bank? Answer yes, yes, and yes. Things are going well. Therefore, God loves me. And vice versa. I don't understand participles. My children are waking up all the time at night. I don't know where my money's gone to. I'm not sure that God loves me. Yes, I'm exaggerating. But it's that inner predisposition to miss the truth that keeps affecting us, and it affects us as we read our Bibles. Take the line out of Psalm 119. You may not know this line. It's half a line in Psalm 119, longest, so to speak, psalm in the book. It says this, very simple: you are good and you do good. Wonderful, wonderful depiction of the consistency of God's attributes and his actions, his character and his conduct. Fantastic verse. As soon as I say it, perhaps you're going, "Oh, wow, that's just so true. I love that. That's so good to hear that. You're good and you do good." Yes. But actually, when we think it and take it on board and start to apply it, there's actually a following statement in brackets which goes, when the sun is shining. That's when I really believe that. But that's not what the verse is saying. It's saying that God is good and that all God does is good all the time, without exception, full stop, end of sentence. And that's different from what we're predisposed to think. And because I gravitate, we all do, gravitate towards our predisposed view of God, our predisposed understanding of how we and God can relate, whether we're Christian or not, I'm not actually hearing what the verse or what the Bible or what God is actually saying. And I end up stuck with a Wrangler when what I really need is a Corolla. And we're all like that. And I hope what our series in the Psalms has shown us so far, and I hope really what I think what all good preaching must do, all good teaching and preaching must do, is to shape our knowledge of God according to the truth of the Scriptures, according to what His Word actually says. And if you want the executive summary of our series so far, here it is. God is only truly known and His goodness truly experienced when we cry out to Him in desperation. God is truly known only when we call out to Him because we have no one else to turn to. When we reach the point of having nobody to turn to and we call out to God, then at that moment we truly know God. It's counterintuitive. Doesn't sound right. But it's what the Psalms have actually been saying. It's the truth. Enter Psalm 46. In Psalm 46, we are given the big picture of God, who He is and what He's on about, to bolster and even to push back and perhaps even topple our predisposed, our intuition about how God works in the world and how God works with us, so that we will cast ourselves on Him properly. And we need it. We need hymns like this because we need to know God and we need God to put in place the things that affect us in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of distress, in the midst of participles, in the midst of pain, and in the midst of grief and anguish. And Psalm 46 comes to us in three stanzas, and so I've got three statements. Number one, know God in the upheavals of life. Verse 1. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. The psalm starts with who God is and what God does. His attributes and His actions. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. First of all, His attributes. Who God is, what He is. And we're given two vital aspects of God's nature, two pertinent aspects of God's nature, which are turned towards us. First of all, He's our refuge or stronghold. And second, He's our strength. And those two work together. As everything does in God, by the way. None of God's attributes are in opposition to each other, even though we might think they might be. Because God provides us with protection from enemies without. He's a stronghold. He protects us from outside forces. And He's our strength. He provides us with the ability to resist from within. You might be interested to know that those two words, or words like them in the Psalms, are regularly paired. So Psalm 59, verse 9, "You are my strength, I will watch for you. You, God, are my fortress." Now, Psalm students know that we've got the parallel lines working here. They're both influencing each other. Yes, the second line maybe is the oomph. Doesn't matter. Both of them are there together consistently all the way through the Psalms. And so what we're going to do reading the book of Psalms is say, I wonder why they're always found together. That's what we're meant to do. And answer is because we need to believe those things are both always true of God and not of us. Not of us. We're naturally inclined to think, I am, that we can build our own fortress and work up power within us. That's our natural disposition and inclination. The parable of the rich fool is a great one, isn't it, on that? Won't go into it, you can read it in Luke 12. How easily we forget that our lives do not belong to us. I'll build greater barns, your life is set out. And then a little voice comes, tonight, I'm taking your soul from you. Bang. So who is God? What are his attributes? God is our stronghold and our strength. Without him, we are defenseless and feeble. So, mini application. How about let's all try to make our next prayer time begin with just those words. You are my stronghold and my strength. Just start that way. What a great way to begin. God's attributes. What about God's actions? If that's who God is, if he's a stronghold and a strength, what is it that God does? Answer, God is an ever-present help in trouble. Note, God has not only the ability to help us, he's not only a stronghold and a strength, he has the ability, he also has the inclination. He leans towards us and wants to offer his help to us. Isn't that beautiful? He wants to step in. He's never distracted. He's never too busy. He's never offended. He just wants to help. And he's the only one who can. Well, that's what we've seen in the Psalms so far. But I find it hard to accept. I don't like asking for help. Not just of God, but of other people, in case you haven't noticed. Why not? Fear and pride. Great pair. Fear of making a mistake. Fear of looking weak. Fear of accusation if I do make a mistake. And so what do? I hold on to it. I keep it to myself. And then I ruminate. And then I plot. And then I plan. And then I jostle. And I push back. And then fear gets on the horse called pride and off it rides. Get off the horse. And listen to this verse. God is our refuge and strength. God is an ever-present help in trouble. It's not up for debate. It's not saying, think about it, it's possible. It's a statement of fact. Grasped and gripped onto by faith. God can and God will help us. He wants to. When we call out to him. Why? He's already there. He doesn't need to travel. He's ready and he wants to help, even and especially when everything around us is falling apart. Now, by now, you're thinking, gosh, it's 1 o'clock and we've done a whole verse. Congratulations, Don, well done. Excellent work. Don't worry, things are going to speed up slowly. Verses 2-3 tell us the when. When everything's falling apart. Did you notice? Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. So here we enter the world of natural calamities. Storms, tempests, earthquakes, mountains rocking and falling, seas rising, floods, droughts, pandemics, unintended explosions, and all the consequences that they bring. Medical emergencies, stock market crashes, astronomic debt, unemployment, mental illness spikes. It's a reversal of creation. At creation, the land, so to speak, rises out of the sea. But now things are falling apart. It's reversing. Foaming and agitation and threatening power. And this, says the psalm, is the context in which we live. It's the context into which God protects and provides. And did you notice that there's no mention that these are going to stop? And they don't. I mean, what have we learned through the last 6 months? Have we learned to look to God alone as our refuge and strength? Are we backing the vaccine? Are we praising God for the closed borders? Have we learned to look above? And what about our neighbours, the people who live around us, in our streets, in our families? What's she or he learned of God through this time, through us? To give up the securities that they have in their superannuation, the idols that we worship, and the pride that goes with it. We and they need to know that God is the stronghold and strength. He's the protector and provider, come what may. Stanza one. Stanza two, the scene shifts dramatically. Here, it's knowing God in the battles of life. Verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. Why, it's the Garden of Eden now. In Genesis 1 before, which is reversed, but now we're in the Garden of Eden. In fact, it's Eden fulfilled. The streams which water the whole earth, the garden's become a city. It's the sanctuary of God. It's the place of his dwelling. And it's the dwelling place of his people with him. But then we read on, verse 5. God is with her, she will not fall. Fall? God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. Yes, we realize that the city in which God dwells is surrounded. It's under threat. There's turmoil among the nations. The nations are now plotting and foaming, just like the sea, so to speak, was foaming before. And once again, what happens? God protects and provides. God's presence in the city protects it from falling, from being shaken like the mountains are shaken. And God strengthens the city from within, as he's always done. By his word. And he doesn't wait He does it, quote, at daybreak, at first light. He's on the scene. And just as Moses holds out his staff over the sea when the Israelites have gone through, at daybreak, and it all floods back over and the enemies are destroyed. So God enters into our situation at daybreak and the enemy is destroyed. He rebuffs the nations with his voice. He melts the earth with his word. He secures the city. He safeguards it. But what is this city? Where is this city? What is the city in which God dwells, which is both tranquil and life-giving and under attack at the same time? Why, this is not a city built with stones and timber. It's a city of people. It's the people God brought to himself. It's the heavenly city, isn't it? It's the true home of all those who've trusted in Christ. But it's also an earthly city. It's the church scattered upon earth, which is ever under attack. It's the persecuted church, the one that's mocked and ridiculed, the one that we pray about each week here in chapel, as we should. And those two cities are not separate, they're actually one city. For when the nations attack the earthly city, what we call the church militant, their intent is to destroy the heavenly city, the church triumphant. Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the people plot in vain? Why are they scheming and plotting and agitating against the Lord and against his Christ? And we are in the Christ. The nations intend to blot out God's name in heaven and earth, but they will not succeed. Why? One word from God quickly dispels them. And throughout the history of Israel and the history of the church, our song has remained the same. It's verse 7, which is verse 1 just in new language. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. We won't spend time there just reflecting about that. Actually encapsulates all of the covenant promises of God. I'll park that one for another time. And that leads us to our final section. We've looked at the agitation in the natural world, the agitation from human opposition. But now we're meant to be asking a question, I think, is why is there this seemingly endless cycle of upheavals in creation? Why is there this opposition? Why does this have to keep happening? Why can't the world just leave Christians alone? Why does one kingdom rise up against God's in his city only to be followed by another kingdom rising up? Well, I think the final stanza tells us where we understand this last to be. Know God as he exalts himself. Let me just look at verse 10 here. Our time's moving on. He says, as creation and as the nations are rising up and are being defeated, be still and know that I am God. This is a justly famous verse, has many songs written to its words. But we need to get the emphasis right here. We're not to imagine this verse as being said or sung in the pastures, you know, with the sheep in the grass and the wheat waving backwards and forwards. This isn't a pastoral scene. No. Here's how I think we are meant to hear this said by God. Be still and know that I am God. He's not talking to the sheep. He's talking to the nations. He's talking to creation. He is bringing under control that which is agitating by his word. We might translate it, desist, leave off, back away. Sorry, I'll calm down. Why? It's the next line that's important. Know that I am God. Remember where we started? What's our problem? Our problem is our knowledge of God. It's inaccurate. It's not deep enough. It's not true to him or his word. Know that I am God. Know that I am exalted among the nations. Know that I am exalted in the earth. Not I will be. This isn't future. This is what God is now. God is now exalted among the nations. God is now exalted over all the earth. Looks chaotic. Madness. Don't believe it. It's not true. God speaks and things get back in their place. You cannot, you will not succeed, says God, so heed my word. And that, my friends, is the message of Psalm 46, that the God who alone is able to protect and provide for us in all of our circumstances, which are all different, and our church's circumstances, and the church militant on earth's circumstances, that God is the one who alone will be exalted. That God protects and provides for the sake of his own name. Yes, it's for our sake, but that's secondary. It's primarily that he would exalt himself. And that's what missions is actually about. Missions is about the exaltation of God's name as the only God, and that we find in him to be our protector. And isn't that what we find in the Lord Jesus Christ? And isn't that what God was doing at the cross when he protected us from his judgment? And isn't that what he does by his Spirit when he strengthens us in the midst of our trials? And isn't he the one whom we now find to be our refuge and strength? Isn't he the one to whom we should look? Isn't he the one in whom we should find refuge? Isn't he the one who entrusted himself to the one who judges justly? Brothers and sisters, we are some part of something much, much greater than we realise. Much, much greater than we realise. God is establishing his kingdom. We think we build God's church. We think it's us. We think we give ourselves to his work. Fantastic. I praise God for that. I really do. But it's not our vision. It's not our efforts. It's not our city. It's not our glory. It's his. Let's pray. Now, Father, we remind ourselves today that you, and you alone, must obtain all the glory. But you do not do that in harshness or in lack of compassion, as you constantly lean towards us in our need, and would but we, and would but our friends and neighbours, cast ourselves upon you and find you to be the God that you truly are, and exalt your name. And we ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.